I want to remind you that this time of year is an exciting time. It's a time that many of us look forward to, and for some, and this I think kind of changes through life, you'll reach a stage in life where you will have loved ones who've passed on, and this time can become a very difficult time of year. So I remind you to be thinking of those who may have less or may be missing some family members around this time of year. And it's good for us to be thoughtful of people and wherever they are and whatever's going on in their life. So we want to be people who bless other people. I have to mention that it's kind of it's also an odd time of year. It's a little conflicting time for me as a preacher regarding Christmas, and because on the one hand, and we are a people of the Word of God, and where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where it's silent, we're silent. And we follow God's Word. So what's odd about Christmas is the idea of observing or remembering Jesus' birth once a year. What's odd about it, that the early church, the first century church, did not do that. That observance, the yearly thought of Jesus' birth, didn't happen for centuries later. And there's all types of history about that. And so here we are. We live in a time when many in our world, I was at Walmart yesterday. I'm a last-minute shopper. That's how I roll. Okay, so I'm that guy. If that bothers you, I'm sorry. But I was there, and I'm at Walmart yesterday, and I hear over the speakers, you know, it's this time of year that we will hear over the speakers a message about a Savior. And so I'm conflicted because I love the fact that our world is thinking about a Savior. I don't care what time of year it is. They're thinking about God sending a Savior to this earth, and so I love that. And much like in... You know, in February, I might, around Valentine's, I might preach about love, or in May, preach about mothers, and June about fathers, and July 4th about freedom, and in November about gratitude. It just seems fitting to remember a part of Scripture that is important, and that is the story of when God loved us so much, John 3:16, that He sent His Son to be a Savior for us. And so just a quick reminder, church, our job is to get people from the manger to the cross. The cross is the observance and the holiday, and we observe that. God ordained that one time a week for the Christian church every Sunday, that we would remember His Son, as we just did, His sacrifice for us. So just a quick reminder on all that. Did you know that our current dating system... BC and AD, you probably know that BC means before Christ, and oftentimes people think AD means after death, and that's incorrect. The AD actually stands for a couple Latin words, which I will not try to pronounce, but what it means is in the year of our Lord. That's what AD means. So the proper way to say what year it is in the year of our Lord, 2019. That's how we'd say that, or we would say AD 2019. If something was back before that time, back B.C., so it's a certain year B.C., and there were, in about the 500s is when this first started being dated this way, and it was, my understanding, an attempt to change the dating system, because at that time, the years were counted from when Rome was established, and so it was kind of Roman history was how they counted and remembered years, and then shifted to this system. It became really popular in about the 800s. And now, worldwide, people count years from the time that God sent His Son. And there's a push right now, if you don't know, there's a push to change that terminology to, instead of BC and AD, change it to BCE. You may have seen that sometimes, or the letter CE, and that stands for Before Common Era and Common Era. And it's an attempt to take out the faith or kind of the Christian side to that, to not be offensive to many in the world who do not believe in Christ or they're not Christian, and so, which that's a whole nother topic. But here's what I like. regardless of how we term that, the fact remains. And this date is off, by the way, by about 4 years. We now know Herod Herod died in 4 B.C., and we know Jesus, he tried to kill Jesus, and so Jesus had to have been born 4 B.C. or earlier, so we're off by a few years. But what I love is we're about to flip a calendar, 2020, and in this world, this planet, all around it, people count the year. What year is it? 2020. 2020 from what? People don't think about it, but I love that our calendar year is dated at the point or at the time that God sent His Son.
Amen.
I love that. And so our world needs to know, and they need to hear about a Savior.
Yes.
And so look at this story with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Look at this with me and notice. And we see this all through Scripture, but just a reminder this morning, I remind you that God provides. Whatever you lack, God provides. Whatever need you have, God will provide. If you turn to God in God's way, He will do it. And it may not be our way, it may not be our timing, but God, there is still a God, folks. There is a God who created all this. We did not just accidentally get here. There is no way that we accidentally got here. And I mentioned this once in a while. Do you know scientists around the globe, with all the resources they have yet to create one single form of life from non-living material? They cannot create life. And if they ever do create life, it will only prove that it has taken quite a bit of resources and quite a bit of intelligence to make one single cell something. Our God is the author of life. And so he also is the God who provides. Matthew 2:1 reads, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And in this story, I want for you to notice with me the wise men. And so we're going to kind of focus around what this was like for them, and how God, what God was doing in the midst of all this. So we have wise men from the east. Some translations read magi. They may have been from Arabia, may have been from Persia. We don't know how many wise men there were. We just know they brought three different kinds of gifts. I would expect there were more than three wise men, probably a group. They would have had an entourage. They would have had servants with them. Might have been quite a group and quite a procession as they come into Jerusalem, because wise men in the first century in ancient times, wise men were they were viewed considered a priestly group. They devoted themselves to the study of nature, astrology, and medicine. They would have had esteem in society. They would have had wealth. And so these men come, and they're looking for Jesus. And what I think is neat, if you flip in your Bible to Daniel 2:48, or if you remember the story of Daniel, when Israel was captured by Babylon and taken into captivity, and Daniel, a Jew, winds up in Babylon, and he is the one that's able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as a reward for that, remember all the wise men of Babylon could not interpret the dream, but Daniel could by the power of God. And so the king Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2:48, says he gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And I just think it's neat that here we are. This will be about 500 years later in the time of Jesus. It may have been from this same group that wise men come to Jerusalem to find the king that has been born. So verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod the Great... Herod was a big figure in the first century. He was appointed king of the Jews, king over this area by Rome. Herod himself was he was raised a Jew. He was not technically or ethnically a Jew, but raised a Jew. And he was given this authority by Rome. And remember, Rome was an occupier of the Jewish nation, so they were occupied by Rome and in control and had to pay taxes to Rome and all sorts of things. So Herod was ruthless. He was paranoid. He was powerful. He was conniving. He was a Jew in some respects. As a religion, he was a Jew, but he did not follow. He was not a moral man, and the Jews hated him so much. They hated him so much that history shows Herod was in Jericho and he was dying. He ordered his children, who would be taking over authority after he died, he ordered his children to bring in good young men from all over. I don't know how they determined who, but they brought in upstanding men from all over to Jericho. And upon Herod's death, he gave orders that they were to kill those men. Why? Because Herod was afraid that when he died, no one would mourn. And his ruthlessness, he would make it so that people were mourning at the time of his death. And history shows that, thank goodness, his children did not carry that out, but that was one of his directives. So that gives you an idea what Herod the Great was like. When Scripture says he was troubled, he's troubled because he's paranoid. He hears about a king being born. Now, realize this is later in his life. He dies soon after this. Secular history shows he died a very painful death. In fact, he tried to commit suicide to end the pain, but was prevented from doing that. But he died a very painful death. His children were probably... He's trying to preserve the throne, by the way, for his children. So his hearing that a king is to be born, that king's not going to factor into his rule. His rule's about over. But it would impact, possibly, his children being kings as they were in the area that was divided after he died. So he's troubled, and the people are troubled, all Jerusalem. Jerusalem's troubled for a different reason, because Jerusalem has witnessed, the people have witnessed Herod. When he gets paranoid, he gets ruthless. In fact, what we see that Herod does, he has all the two-year-old and under baby males killed in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem. That's what he does. That's what he did. And Jerusalem population knew that's the kind of king he is. So when he gets upset and fearful and paranoid, bad things happen. And so they're troubled as well. So Herod, he calls in the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Where is this king to be born?" In verse 5, they just quote him. They quote to Herod from Micah 2:5, they say, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And so the Jewish leaders, they tell Herod, the king, the Messiah, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And he is to be a shepherd king. Which gives us, that kind of gives us some idea of the kind of God we have. Our God is a shepherd God. And Jesus, his son, is the King of Kings. But he's not a ruthless king. He's a shepherd king. So he is to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a major city. It was not a big city. It was located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And it was an important city in that that's where David was born. That's where David was anointed. And that's where the Messiah is supposed to be born, and which Jesus was. So, but he is to be a shepherd king. John 10:11 says, remember where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So, verse 7, here's what Herod does. He summons the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sends them to Bethlehem. He says, "You go find him. You come back, tell me, because I want to go worship him." Well, Herod does not want to go worship Jesus. He doesn't want to go worship someone who's going to be a king later. Herod wants to go and kill him. And so Herod, but why does he ask the wise men what time? was he born? Because we don't know how long did they take to get to Jerusalem. How long? When did they start their journey? How long has passed? Herod wants to know what time, because that's going to tell him how old of male babies to kill, young males. That's going to give him his range when he orders that all those children to die. That tells him what age. That's why he's asking what time. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. So the star led them to Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem, and then the star is gone, and now it reappears. As they head to Bethlehem, it reappears. It says, it came to rest over the place where the child was, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's amazing that some of the first to honor Jesus as the Messiah, some of the first to honor Jesus as the Messiah, these are Gentile wise men. They're not Jews. They're not of God's people. In fact, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, this is what amazes me. These wise men have come and they've said, hey, we've seen a star. King's been born. Where's this Messiah to come from? So the Jewish leaders knew. Why didn't they go to Bethlehem? Why did just the wise men go? Now Herod, he wants to know where that baby is so he can kill that competitor. But the Jewish leaders, why did they not go? And it's amazing to me that Bethlehem, it's only 6 miles. That's an easy day trip for them. Now, so you think 6 miles for us, it is about 6 miles from where we are here to the Sepulpa bowling alley at the edge of Sepulpa. We don't walk, but if you had to walk, you could get there in a few hours. This is not a big ordeal to run down to Bethlehem and see this king and honor him. But God's people didn't do it. That's my point. God's people, his leaders in Jerusalem. It's so sad that God established this nation from Abraham. He provided for this nation. He loves this nation. He's never deserted them. And now they don't want to come and see the king that's been born. Verse 12. So what do the wise men do? Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Incidentally, this departing another way is not an easy way. And maybe that's part of why Herod wasn't, you know, why didn't he? He probably didn't send men with the wise men because it might have alerted the town of Bethlehem to a danger if he would have sent soldiers. But the natural path to Bethlehem was to Jerusalem. And to go the other way back to where the wise men came from was a difficult journey. Much longer, much more difficult. But that's what they did. And that's because I want you to see what God does. Incidentally, I ask, why did God not direct the wise men straight to Bethlehem? Think about that for a second. If God had brought them directly to Bethlehem, Herod would not have been up in arms. Herod would not have had the two-year-old babies killed. Joseph and Mary would not have had to go to Egypt. Because here in a moment, we're going to read about when God warns Joseph and Mary. Imagine this. Pack up your family, middle of the night, take your newborn baby, which he may be a year old by now, incidentally, by the time the wise men get to him. But you take your child and you get to walking at night. Where are we going? We're going to Egypt in the first century. We don't walk anywhere, church, right? Just about. I circled the parking lot a few times yesterday. Why? I want to get closer to the door so I don't have to walk so far. We don't understand walking, right? But that's how they traveled. They traveled by walking. You think it's a deal to go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, try to go to Bethlehem to Egypt in the middle of the night, when you have no preparations, you just grab some stuff, grab the kid, let's go. And that's what they have to do. That's what Joseph and Mary has to do. And my point is, God could have prevented that. Why didn't he? One thing we can rest assured is, His goal is not that we have an easy life. Because if we have an easy life, we don't develop faith. If you're going through a trial right now, praise God, because trials give you an opportunity to see God. If we don't have a trial, we don't see much of God. It's hard for us to see God answering our prayers or being with us, comforting us, strengthening us, guiding us, rescuing us. We don't get any of that when life's easy. What do we get? We get pride. The devil comes in and he says, boy, you've been good, haven't you? Look at you. You've been working hard and saving, and you deserve this and that, and you deserve more. And you. That's what the devil says. But God, he's wanting us to see him work. And we cannot see him work unless we have some trials. And so the wise men, they leave, they go another way. Verse 12. But now when they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. You think God doesn't provide? No doubt this baby would have died had God not told Joseph to take your family and get out. But God provides. Now, think about this. As difficult of a journey that would be, Joseph and Mary were told, in Luke's account, were told that Joseph and Mary, at the proper time, they take Jesus to the temple for dedication and they offer sacrifice, which was by the law of Moses. And the law of Moses says you offer sacrifice based on your what you can afford, either a cattle or sheep or doves, based on your income. Joseph and Mary, they offered doves. That tells us a little bit about them. They're a young, poor couple. They have to go to Egypt in the middle of the night, but here's what I love. They've just been given gifts of frankincense and myrrh, and those are useful for perfumes, for ointments, for aroma. What else were they given? Gold. Probably gold coins. Probably a substantial amount. And they might have done like you and I do sometimes. Have you ever come into to an extra amount of money? Somehow you did not expect it. A refund of some sort. A bonus of some sort, just some way that that here you come into a little unexpected money. And what is typical of us, I think, human nature is, what do I want to do with this? You know, what do I want to buy? What do we want to do? We want to go somewhere, right? We have some money we didn't expect. Have you ever had that happen? And then the next thing you know, days later, your car breaks down. Days later, the furnace goes out in your house. Days later, something happens. And you think, you have to thank God. God, I thank you. My heart was on, you know, we were going to get a new car, but I thank you because now you actually have provided. You provided ahead of time. And I've witnessed God doing that. And I love in this story that when Joseph and Mary and Jesus, when they take out in the middle of the night to Egypt, guess what? They have some financial means. They have some financial means because God has provided that. I want to leave you with, close and share a story with you. Now, I've told this story about the time that Liz, our oldest Liz, when she was with her sisters. This was about a year ago when this happened. And so they were coming back from Christmas shopping, had a wreck, and it totaled Liz's car, totaled the other two vehicles, but she vehicle stopped suddenly, and a vehicle behind that one stopped suddenly, and then she hit that vehicle, and so we have three cars. I think they're all total. And so I've told that story before, but I want to read. It's kind of neat to me to see the perspective of your child. But so Liz tells it this way. She says, 2 weeks before my husband and I married, I totaled my car. I came up over a blind hill and smashed into the back of an SUV and the car that had stopped abruptly in front of them. No one was hurt, and my sisters and I escaped my mangled vehicle without a scratch. It was dark. We had been out Christmas shopping. We were having a sing-along on the way home. We were laughing and smiling, and suddenly we weren't. As the smoke cleared, I started calling people. My parents, my fiancé. Maybe I should pray too. It took forever for anyone to arrive. It felt like 3 hours. It was freezing. The roads were covered in glass and metal. I was having a panic attack because it just hit me. I could have killed someone. I could have truly hurt someone. But God protected us. He held His hand over all of us in that moment. They began directing traffic around us. The emergency crew brought us blankets while we waited. Suddenly, out of the smoke, I hear a woman screaming, "Those are my kids. Those are my kids. Let me see my kids." My heart dropped. My stepmom was across the road trying desperately to get to us through the wreckage. She looked crazy. She sounded crazier. She pushed her way through the cops, the firemen, the IMSA workers, and she ran. I've never seen that woman run, but she ran to us, screaming the entire time, "I'm coming, I'm coming." And I tell that story to remind you of this scripture. Do you remember when Jesus, before the cross, He made this statement about Jerusalem? The same place those wise men came, Jesus said, "I wanted to gather your people as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me." There's something about God's nature in us. And when you see a mother running to her children, and we see it in the animal kingdom, and Jesus uses that terminology, a hen, a mother chicken, protecting her chicks, you see God. Our God runs to us to protect us. So I remind you, don't ever doubt, does God hear? Does He care? Is God working? If you're offering up faithful prayers to Him, your God is running to you. And I love that. He's a shepherd God, and He sent His Son to die for us and be a shepherd king. We're going to sing a song, a great song, the greatest thing God has ever given us, and that's, you know, really the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus coming as a baby. It's only a great story because He died a perfect God on the cross for us, a perfect sacrifice, giving us the greatest thing we needed. He sent His Son to die for us. And victory in Jesus is a reminder that that's where our victory comes from. You may be here this morning and have something that you'd like us to pray for you about. You may have never put on Christ in baptism and want your sins washed away this morning. Let us help you if you'll come while we stand and sing.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory! Sweet day.